Good morning, church family. It's good to be here with you in a warm room and not hanging out outside. It's a little chilly for my taste, but good to be here with you as we worship together. As we get going, I'd love for you to turn to your neighbor and let them know what your favorite subject in school was or is. Go ahead, look at your neighbor, let them know. All right. For some of you, you took that as a call for a one-word answer, and for some of you, you are 10 seconds into a six-minute explanation about your favorite subject. So if you're in that second camp, take time after service to finish out that explanation. For me, I grew up and have always loved history. History is one of my favorite subjects, if not my favorite. And I think a big reason for that was the preacher at my home church was also a university history professor and was probably the best storyteller I've ever been around. He had a unique ability to tell stories of people in history's past or different eras, different things that was going on in a way that caused them to come alive in my heart and in my mind in very real ways. And I always loved that. And specifically, probably around military history is one of those things that I really enjoyed him sharing about. And I was just talking with someone the other day about how much I love reading books that are written by people that have served in the military and kind of share examples of how they were able to keep their head in the midst of incredibly challenging situations or how they were able to press forward. And whenever I read a good book like this, I have a really hard time putting it down because I find it really compelling to look at this kind of life. I love the honesty and vulnerability that a lot of these leaders often portray as they explain the things that they failed and what they learned from that. And as I examine one of these lives, I'm often challenged in my own life to think about disciplines that I want to instill or changes that I want to see happen in my own life as well. Now, maybe for you, it's not like looking at the life of a Navy SEAL that's really captivating to you. Maybe it's looking at another life entirely. Maybe it's Joanna Gaines, or maybe it's tidying up like Marie Kondo, who apparently gave up on tidying up after the birth of her third child. But anyways, we'll talk about that. We won't talk about that another day. Conversation for another day. Maybe for you, it's not either one of them. Maybe it's working out like Sam Sulek, or it's looking at a professional athlete, or it's looking at someone from history like a Martin Luther King Jr. or a Nelson Mandela or a Florence Nightingale. I don't know who it is, but I think as we look at people throughout history, we are often challenged to look at their lives and think about what it would look like to have that kind of life. Oftentimes, as we start a year, maybe we'll look to a figure like that and say, I want to be more like that person in this way, and often guide how we plan our year around that type of thing. And I think a large reason for this is that as people, we were made to imitate those around us, specifically those that we respect. And this happens both for the good and for the bad. I was reminded of this recently with my daughter. She's 2 years old, and recently we had some adjustments in our family schedule, as happened from time to time. And for a long time, I've taken my six-year-old to school most mornings, my son, and he's used to that. But recently, my daughter started joining us most mornings. And after about a week and a half or 2 weeks of that, we are all in the car together on a weekend. My wife is there as well, and we stop at a red light, and we're sitting there for a minute. And then from the back seat, I hear Lydia pipe up and she goes, come on, just move. And my wife looks over at me and she's like, what on earth is that about? And I had to admit in that moment, I think Lydia's picked up a thing or two riding to school with me in the mornings as we're trying to beat the bell. And maybe some of you have had some things you thought were going to stay in private that have become public because of your kids. But it was one of those moments where that became ever apparent for me. But the reality is, again, whether it is Lydia imitating what she has seen from me, or it is you seeking to imitate someone in your life or someone you look up to in our society, we are all being shaped and formed by others. We may not realize it, but those we allow to influence how we spend our money, how we schedule our time, how we invest our talents, are people that are shaping and forming the kind of people we are becoming. And in the same way, all of us are also contributing to the formation of other people in our lives as well. Just like Lydia emulated me in that moment when we came to a red light, we would say that I'm forming her to be a kind of person who responds a certain way when you're stuck at a red light. And the same thing is true for each of us. And so as we move forward, going from our mission to now thinking about our vision and our preferred future as a people, we're going to wrestle through a couple of questions that are important for us as a congregation collectively to ask and also for us as individuals. And it's this: how are you being shaped and formed by others? Who is it that is shaping and forming you? And additionally, how is it that you are shaping and forming other people in your lives as well? I mean, how many of us can maybe think about a mentor or someone else, a friend in our life who has shaped us in a really big way? Anybody have someone that comes to mind? Just this last week, as I was thinking about that, I had the chance to set up coffee with one of those people in my own life. I'll get to see him here in a couple weeks. I haven't seen him in a couple years. I'm so looking forward because I can look at who I am today and see the different ways that he invested in me over the last 20 years of knowing each other. I'm so grateful for that. Or how many of us maybe in a small group environment have had a moment where our faith came to life in a new way and we can think about people that influenced us in those environments? Maybe it was just coffee with a friend where you had an aha moment, or maybe it's you shaping someone else. We are all being shaped and contributing to the shaping or the forming of other people in our life. And this is something that it's called discipleship. It's part of that mission that Phil shared with us last week that we are all called to step into. And as a church, we believe that if we are going to make disciples, we must first and foremost be disciples. A big part of making disciples is first and foremost being the disciple that we want to see reproduced in the lives of others. This is part of what we were made for. And we've looked at this passage before, but just as a launching off point, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, where John writes this. He says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus lived. Now, just over 4 years ago, there was a group of us from staff and some elders that got together to talk about what the future of Crossroads might look like. And in the weeks and months leading up to that gathering, there was a lot of prayer and conversation. And in the middle of that, we had a member on our team who had this idea of live and love like Jesus really stand out to him. And so it was kind of put in the back pocket. And we got together for this meeting and we spent a couple hours having different exercises, different discussions about what it is that we think God is calling us to and how we would articulate that. And in the middle of that conversation, that idea of live and love like Jesus kind of bubbled to the surface. It was something where there was a lot of resonance around the ideas being pretty compelling for us. Now, in that moment, I have to tell you, we recognized that there would be a temptation with something like that to be treated as something that's really simplistic. What I mean by that is that it could become just an empty phrase that's thrown out there that we talk to one another about that doesn't actually lead to any real change in our lives. And yet at the same time, we recognize that this simple idea was something that we could begin teaching our preschoolers and elementary age kids and calling them into. And at the same time, it's something that we as a congregation could spend the rest of our life as a congregation or the rest of our lives as individuals in this congregation pursuing, and we'd never fully exhaust this idea of living and loving like Jesus. We were compelled by this idea and drawn into this invitation to live as Jesus did, to walk as Jesus did, and to be a kind of people who didn't build our pursuit or our preferred future around accomplishing some big, giant task as a people, but instead that we would become a people who built our lives around becoming the kind of people who experience the transformation that God has designed for us. That experienced the rich relationships with others and invested in others, received that from others, and also were instruments of transformation in our world as well. And we are still compelled by this idea 4 years later as we wrestle through what this looks like. See, John makes clear that we cannot claim to live in Jesus if we don't live as he did. Apart from obedience and living God's way, we have no claim on the name of Jesus. And this ties back a little bit to what we saw last week whenever we looked at the mission that God gave his church in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, in the Great Commission there, Jesus didn't say, "Go into all the world and teach them everything I have commanded you." No. He said, "Go and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." It's a little bit of a difference there. It's not just transferring information, or like Phil said last week, education for education's sake. No, it's teaching to obey, modeling for people, training them to actually live out what God has called them to live out. That is the invitation that we see in the Great Commission. It is, as Leon Morris writes, that Jesus is concerned with a way of life, not just people being taught good things. Living and loving like Jesus isn't just one among many other options for us as Jesus followers. No, it is the one call for all of us, regardless of where we are or where we're starting from. We are pursuing to live and love like Jesus. And as a body, we believe that the life and teachings of Jesus are compelling and they're worth pursuing. In fact, it's the only in living this sort of way and pursuing to live and love like Jesus that we as a community can experience the life and life to the full that God has invited us into. This life that God has made for us can only be found whenever we choose to pursue becoming like Christ. When we look at the life of Christ, we see this incredible picture of deep trust of God and also wholehearted obedience to whatever it is that God asked of him, that his Father asked for him. And as we look at that type of life, that is what God invites us into, not to separate this trust in obedience. And this is an area we, again, firmly believe we are called to press into as a church. We are committed to being a people who live and love like Jesus. A lot of this comes from what we see pop up throughout the New Testament. I mean, we could start on the last night of Jesus' life in John chapter 13, verse 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, giving his last instructions before he goes and dies. And then in John 13, 15, he says this, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Again, Jesus isn't just calling his disciples in this moment to go and do good things for other people, but to live as he did for us, they are to do for one another and for the rest of the world. As Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he writes about what the destiny of the people of God are. What is it that is our end goal, or what's going to happen as we keep pursuing Jesus? And here's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. What were they predestined to? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. But this isn't something we wait for in the distant future. It's not like this is just something we hold on to. It's like, oh yeah, that'll happen when I die. But right now, I'm just going to keep being the same person I've been my entire life. No, he calls us to live into this beginning right now. In fact, later on in another letter in the book of Ephesians, whenever Paul is writing to the church about the way the church was designed, he says that the church was designed for this purpose. Here's how he puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." So those are different gifts God has given the church in the form of people. And what is God's purpose in giving these people as gifts? To equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This passage gets at the corporate dynamic of what God is inviting us into. This isn't something we pursue on our own. It's something that God has designed the church so that we sharpen one another until we become this kind of person, the kind of person who lives and loves like Jesus. It's why he set up the church the way he did. It's part of the reason why we often say around here that transformation happens best in community. So today, if you are in this place where you've been trying to live out this life on your own, it's Group Sunday, we've got tables out there, we would love for you to get connected with a community of people who can point you to this kind of life, who can help you mature. Because as Paul says there in Ephesians 4:13, he says that the full measure, what is this measured up to? To the fullness of Christ. It's not like God looks at us and says, okay, Jake Mills, that's really top of the line. Angelo, not so much. Andrew Bondurant, you're somewhere in the middle. No, he says we are all called to pursue the fullness that is seen in Christ. And we are to do that together. And again, we are shaped and formed into Christ's likeness together. It's something we do together. Now, in the writing to the church at Philippi, Paul points out the fact that, again, this isn't something that happens in the distant future when we die, but it's an ongoing process. He says this in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Here's the deal. This life that God has called us into is something we are called to pursue here and now. And Christ, what he accomplished on the cross and by conquering the grave, makes this possible for us to pursue it. It's not that we live it out perfectly now, but it's something that he has invited us into and he's made possible for us. Jesus provides a perfect and compelling picture of what it looks like to pursue God's mission for humanity here on earth. This isn't a call, again, that is reserved for some special class of believers. It's not like God looks at us and says, okay, Larmies, you are equipped to go to the nations. Everyone else with the JV and freshman level Holy Spirit, you stay here in Newburgh and Evansville and just try to feel your way through. No, God calls us all to this kind of thing, and he gives us all what we need to pursue this kind of life. But just like any goal that you set at the beginning of this year that was probably a good goal, you probably had an end picture of what this looks like to pursue this kind of life. If it's losing weight, you probably had a picture of what that looks like. And so now at the end of the year, you'll know whether or not that's been a success. In the same way, whenever we look at God's call and invitation to us, we need to see that the end goal for us as believers is becoming like Christ. Becoming like Jesus and living our life in that way. We are to design our lives, our pursuits, and our priorities in light of this end goal. And as a church, we are unapologetically committed to calling one another up to this, okay? We're not going to lower the bar for different people to say, oh no, like, yeah, you can just kind of hang out here, you can hang out there. No, we are all called to pursue this. We are all called to call one another up to this kind of pursuit. This is what God is inviting us into, and it's what he's designed us to do. It's how he's wired us to become. This is what God has for us. And becoming like Jesus isn't something that just happens passively. It's not like we just sit back and have this sort of happen by osmosis. No, God's Holy Spirit is at work in us, and God invites us to join him in this pursuit of us becoming more like Christ day in and day out. But the question for us as a congregation and us as individuals is, do we find this kind of life compelling? Whenever we look at Jesus' life, whenever we think about the way he lived, is that a compelling picture to us? As we begin just to consider that question, let's take a minute just to reflect on Jesus' life. You see, Jesus was the kind of person who celebrated with those who celebrated, like he did in Cana at the wedding there. Jesus was the kind of person who mourned with those who mourned, like he did with Mary and Martha after the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus was the kind of person who saw people who felt overlooked and loved and cared for them in a way that made them feel seen and known and cared for. Jesus was the kind of person who withdrew from that good work. You realize that Jesus didn't just withdraw to be with God when the work was done. No, he withdrew when there was unfinished work out there because he realized that that relationship with his Father was essential. So he withdrew to be with his Father. But something I love about Jesus is that whenever he withdrew, whenever he was interrupted in that time of withdrawal, he didn't respond in frustration. He didn't respond with anger. Instead, he responded in love and grace. Jesus did what it took to live all of his life to glorify his Father in all that he did. Jesus loved deeply. Jesus was hurt deeply. And yet in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all the different situations, all the different circumstances, Jesus lived and loved and experienced a life of deep, abiding joy. And the question for us today is, do we find that compelling? Do we find it compelling to be the kind of person who, regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of what situation we are in, we can experience a deep abiding joy because of the relationship we have with our Father? That is the picture we are called to live into, to live in love in this type of deep communion with our Father where we experience deep joy. And if we find that kind of life compelling, there's a follow-up question. Are we willing to surrender whatever it takes to live that kind of life? Are we willing to give up whatever it costs in our own lives to experience that type of life that Jesus invites us into? Because I think a lot of us probably wouldn't say it with our words that, oh no, there are other things that are more important, but if we look at how we spend our time, if we look at how we spend our money, maybe our life would say something different. Maybe this idea that like, yeah, I would love to live generously like Jesus lived, but I really love that idea of having that new car smell or that bonus room. Just sounds really great. I would love to step into deeper levels of generosity like Jesus lived out, but right now it feels like we're just living paycheck to paycheck, and that's kind of beyond me. Yeah, I'd love to like step into a community of people where people are encouraging me and challenging me, where people are walking alongside me as I'm struggling with sin, as I'm struggling with loss, or celebrating with me as I celebrate. I would love to be in that type of community, but right now my schedule's just kind of crazy, and I don't want to say no to my kids or no to this other thing I want to do, so I don't think I can be in that type of community. Yeah, I love that idea of loving others deeply, but that makes me vulnerable to being hurt deeply as well. So I don't know about that kind of life. You see, this kind of life that Jesus invites us into requires surrender. It's not something that just happens passively. And the question is this something we are willing to surrender? Is it something that we see compelling enough that we are willing to surrender whatever it takes to get there? Now, one thing I love about God and his design for us as people is that God sees this kind of life for us, and he doesn't just kind of leave us out there on our own. See, it's not like what the people we talked about earlier, maybe it's Marie Kondo or it's Joanna Gaines or it's whoever, David Goggins or whoever the person is that we would look to. Those type of people can provide a lot of great things for us. They can provide all kinds of hacks, all kinds of guidance, all kinds of wisdom on how to change our lives, but there are some things they can't do for us. Let's just look at an example, maybe. Let's say I decided today that I wanted to follow in LeBron James' footsteps and become the greatest basketball player of all time. Fairly unpopular opinion, but I've got plenty more where that came from. We can talk more about that later. Anyways, I want to become like LeBron. I want to be a great basketball player, okay? What could happen, theoretically, is I could call up LeBron James and I say, hey, my parents grew up in Akron. You grew up in Akron. We're basically brothers, okay? That's just, we'll start there. I want to become like you, so will you give me what I need to do that? And so let's say LeBron goes ahead and he says, okay, I'm going to bankroll all of this because that would be required for some of this, but I'm going to give you my workout routine so that you can exercise, do all that stuff. I'm also going to give you the things you need to do in the gym to improve your game to get to that kind of level. Not only that, but I'm also going to bankroll the diet you're going to need to become more like me physically, to follow that sort of plan. I'm going to take away those barriers so that you can become like me. You know what's still not happening? He's not going to take 20 or 25 years off of my life so I can begin doing this as a kid so that I can become that kind of person. He's also not going to be able to give me the extra like 7 or 8 inches that I need to become that type of person. He's not going to give me the God-given talent the man has or the extra 60 or 70 pounds of muscle that I need to be that kind of player. That's something he can't do. He can give me an example of what it would look like to do these kinds of things, but he can't make me new on the inside or change my DNA to help me become that kind of player. And yet, whenever we look at God and how he approaches what he calls us into, it's a little bit different. In fact, it's kind of completely different. You see, God saw us where we were. He sees us where we are. And he came in the person of Jesus, and he lived the life you and I could not live because of our own sin. You see, we've got this bent towards sin where we say, yeah, God, that sounds great, but I really want to do what I want to do. I really want to keep doing what I want to do. And God saw that part in us as humanity and said, I'm going to do something about that. He sent Jesus to live this perfect life and to die the death that we deserve, because in our sin, we deserve death. There's no cutting it any other way. That is the penalty for our sin. And yet God saw that, and he sent Jesus to live the life we couldn't live, die the death that we deserve, so that you and I could have a new life. See, because the problem with our sin is that it cuts us off to our relationship with our God and Creator. And if we are going to live in love like Jesus, we've got to have that relationship with our Father. And God sees us where we are, and he doesn't just say, I'm going to send Jesus to be this great example for you. Now go and live like him. No, he does what's needed to reconcile our relationship with our Father so that we can have that as the starting place for becoming like Jesus. He's already overcome that gap in who we are. But he doesn't even just leave us there by giving us that access to that relationship, by reconciling us to his Father. He also gives us the power of his Holy Spirit to live in us. His Holy Spirit is at work in his people. If we choose to turn from sin, turn to Jesus, put our faith and our trust in Jesus, surrender our life to him, he promises to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to join God in this mission of becoming this new person. It gives us the power, the strength, the new life we need that no influencer in the world can give us. See, God doesn't just give us a list of hacks to make our life better. He gives us what we need to make us a new person so we can become the kind of people who live and love like Jesus. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You notice in that verse, it doesn't say his divine power has given us some of the things we need. No, it's given us everything we need. We have what we need. The question is, will we surrender to Jesus in order to live this kind of life? Will we say, there's nothing I'm holding on to. You can have it all. I just want this kind of life. As we wrap things up, I want to give us some time to think about what it may look like to respond to this. And the first thing is to surrender to Jesus. See, this is true for those of us in the room who maybe have never turned to Jesus, who are just kind of going on in life like, yeah, things are good. God invites you to something better. And if you look at that life that Jesus lived and you say, I want that new life because I don't want any more of what I've had, Jesus says, come on. He invites you to surrender it all to him. And if you're here today and that's you, we'd love to talk and pray with you. But if you're here today and maybe you've been a believer for a while, and yet as you think about this, you realize there are some things you haven't surrendered, this invitation is the same to you. Surrender to Jesus. Look at Jesus and say, that life is compelling. I want that kind of life, and I'm no longer holding anything back to run after that kind of thing. Surrender to Jesus. The second thing that I'm inviting you into is to actually thank someone who's maybe discipled you. Think about people in your life who have poured into you to shape you becoming the kind of person you are. My encouragement is first and foremost to thank God for putting that kind of person in your life. There's something that happens whenever we practice gratitude that shapes us as people. And second, write a letter or a note or an email to that person if you're able. I know for some of us, those people are no longer with us, but for others, they are. Practice gratitude. Thank God for these people and thank them as well. A third thing I'd invite you to do, and I'm actually going to provide some space for you to begin thinking about this, is to commit to emulate one aspect of Jesus's life. We looked at that list earlier of all the things Jesus did, celebrated with those who celebrated, mourned with those who mourned. He loved, he cared, he did all of these things. He withdrew to be with the Father, all of those things. I want to give you some time right now to think about that. What is it this year that you want to step into, or what is it that God might be calling you into? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds right now just to sit with the Lord and say, Lord, how would you have me emulate the life of Jesus this year? For some of you, maybe something came immediately because you knew it coming into this room. And for some, maybe you need to sit with that a little more often. That'll lead into this fourth thing. The fourth thing is to pray. To thank God for opportunities he gives you to be stretched in that area, and also to ask him for more opportunities. To be honest about the times where he's invited you into something and you failed. Be honest about that with God, with your community, and ask God for more opportunities to stretch and to grow. And finally, the fifth thing is this. Resist the temptation to say this kind of life is too hard, impossible, or not worth it. This life is worth it. If you find this picture of Jesus's life to be compelling, if you find this to be something you think is worth running after, tell the Lord, I'm willing to give up whatever it is that's in the way. Surrender whatever it is. As a congregation, we are committed to becoming the kind of people who live and love like Jesus. The question today is, will you join us in that? Will you make it that your pursuit as well? Now, each week, whenever we gather together, one of the things we remember that makes this kind of life possible is the ultimate picture of surrender we have in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus lived his life so focused on the mission his Father had given him that on the last night of his life, whenever he prayed to his Father and he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. If there's another way you are going to rescue the world, if you're going to reconcile the world to yourself a different way, I would love to see that happen. And yet he said after that, not my will, but yours be done. The reason you and I are in here worshiping today is that Jesus modeled this kind of surrender. To glorifying God in all things. So today, as we take the Lord's Supper and we take the bread and the juice, this is an opportunity for us to remember that his body was broken because he was willing to surrender everything for us. His blood was poured out to cover our sin, to reconcile our relationship with God because of Jesus's surrender. So the way we do this together is we actually have stations set up throughout the room, and you can go to one of those and receive the Lord's Supper there. Part of the beauty of doing this together this way is that we can see other people as we're walking there and be reminded that this wasn't something Jesus did just for us. This call to become a kind of people who live and love like Jesus isn't something that we do on our own, but it's something we do together. So if you're someone who has made that decision to follow Jesus, you've pursued him and said, Lord, I'm going to surrender everything to you. We invite you to take communion with us. The stations, again, are around the room. I'm going to pray, and then you'll be released to do that. Father, I thank you so much for being a God who loves us and cares for us, who sees us and held nothing back to reconcile us. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. For the new life that is open to us because of that. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.